The reading is from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: 'There is a king in Judah.' Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young, and I'm one of the licensed lay ministers here at CSK. Are you easily distracted, I wonder? For many of us, the more effort that we're putting into a task or a project, the easier it is that we to find ourselves doing something, anything else. And I wonder whether this is because the scale and importance of what we know we must do feels uncomfortable and overwhelming, and so we seek distractions. When I was at university, I used to do most of my work in the library. Now, this was before the days of Wi-Fi, so I didn't have any internet access. And so what I'd end up doing was, to distract myself, I'd end up pulling off books from the shelves closest to where I was sitting. And I would do that rather than writing the essay that I was supposed to be working on. And I learned a lot about lots of different subjects reading all these books. But I found that I wasn't getting any work done. So finally, I came up with a solution to that problem and make sure that I did all my work in the finance section. Now, most of us, especially in a world of instant, on-demand entertainment, are frequently guilty of self-distraction. But when the work that we're undertaking is really important, when it's actually God's work, we may find that others try to distract us as well. Last Sunday, Peter spoke to us about opposition. Now, distraction may arise from opposition, but being distracted and being opposed are not quite the same thing. In the case of Nehemiah, distraction is the tactic that Nehemiah's enemies try when they find that directly opposing his project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem has failed. Now, to oppose someone means to say publicly and privately that they're wrong and to deliberately lay obstacles in their path. Distraction is a bit less direct than that. It's trying to tempt someone to lose focus on the task in hand. It's trying to tempt someone to make their own decision to turn away from the task by presenting what might be more appealing alternatives. Distraction in this respect is actually a greater threat than opposition. If I begin God's work and I fail because I was opposed, then it's the opposers who are going to bear most of the blame, because they were the ones who placed obstacles in my way. But if I begin God's work and then allow myself to be distracted, I don't just have the distractors to blame, but also myself. I let this happen. I lost my focus. Distraction is a threat to the building up of God's kingdom because it's profoundly demoralizing. It confronts us with our own weaknesses as well as the world's opposition to the gospel. But let's turn to the ways in which Nehemiah's opponents try to distract him. And I've identified five of them. Firstly, asking for a meeting with no agenda. Secondly, unfounded accusations, but made in an indirect way. Somebody said, no names. Three, trying to entice Nehemiah into committing a dishonorable and discreditable act. Fourthly, false prophecy. And the fifth one really is not a separate item, but really it can permeate all of them. Sowing fear as a form of distraction. These tried and tested methods of distraction still work today. People asking for a meeting with no clear agenda is something you may have experienced in the workplace. I certainly have. It's a delaying tactic that people use when "let's talk about this" really means "I don't want this and I will do anything to stop this." People opposed to change and development often use the excuse that they haven't been consulted. If only we could have met and discussed this. As the Church of England has long since discovered, there's nothing that slows down change quite as effectively as having another meeting about it. Now, the second strategy of Nehemiah's opponents is a cunning one. They claim to be aware that others, whom they conveniently don't name, are making accusations of treason against Nehemiah, of a political rebellion. Now, by delivering an unsealed letter to Nehemiah, they force him to read it. If the letter had been sealed, then he could have just thrown it straight in the waste paper basket or whatever the equivalent was in those days. But he has to read it because it's open. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let's meet together. Nehemiah's opponents are too cowardly to make the accusation to his face. So they make this vague claim that a rumor's doing the rounds that Nehemiah plans to proclaim himself king. Then they make what's a veiled threat. This rumor will get back to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, so you'd better meet with us. The letter is essentially blackmail, based not on something that Nehemiah has actually done, but on the public perception of his acts. And someone with less confidence in God might well have been intimidated. But Nehemiah is secure, not only in the mandate he has received from God, but also in the earthly authority he has from Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls. And I think there's an important lesson here about distinguishing perception and reality and their relative importance. When you're doing God's work, what matters most is not countering lies or gossip about something that you haven't done. What matters is pressing on with what God wants you to do. So when his opponents fail to distract him with blackmail, they try another tack. Shemaiah asks Nehemiah to meet him in the temple, the most secure building in Jerusalem, on the grounds that people are coming to kill Nehemiah. To use the house of God in this way for his own personal protection would have brought Nehemiah into disrepute. And Nehemiah immediately sees that this invitation is a trap. So, while we can't allow ourselves to be distracted by false rumors and gossip when we're doing God's will, we also have to be alert to any attempt to lure us into discreditable behavior that can then be used against us. The final tactic that Nehemiah's opponents use against him is an effort to distract him by false prophecy. We don't know exactly what Noadiah and the other prophets had been saying to or about Nehemiah to try to intimidate him. But given their status as prophets, they may have been lying about what God was telling them about Nehemiah's project. This was surely the most difficult distraction of all for Nehemiah to deal with, because in ancient Israel, prophets who claimed to be in contact with God were a distinct class of people in society who would often wander from place to place and were received with honor as a direct line of communication with God. When the prophets were against him, Nehemiah had to be very certain indeed that his mandate to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem really came from God. He had to be very certain that those prophets speaking against him were lying. And it isn't easy to uphold your cause when people in spiritual authority oppose it. And however certain you may be when you start out, doubt easily creeps in. It begins to eat away, even at the most stubborn servants of God. This final distraction faced by Nehemiah, the false prophets led by Noadiah, has strong resonances for us today, I think, living as we do in a world where false information is rampant. We are seeing right now, and I fear we shall soon see even more clearly, the damage that lies and false promises can do to a nation. In Nehemiah's Jerusalem, as so often in Britain today, it seemed as though the false prophets were in control and driving the agenda, doubling down on untruths that they knew were directly opposed to the best interests of the people. Like the false prophets who are trying to bring this country to the verge of ruin, the false prophets of Nehemiah's day were shameless in their lies. They even blasphemed God by claiming to speak for him, when in reality they spoke only for themselves or for those who hired them. Resisting falsehood and holding fast to the truth is one of the great challenges of our time. False information is one of the greatest distractions that we face. Christians are frequently led astray from the core message of the gospel by false or misleading stories that tempt them into focusing on issues that are inessential to what it is to be a Christian. And this is doing the church immense damage, because the cost of Christians being caught out believing false stories or favoring unsavory political views may be public discredit for all Christians. Nehemiah understood the importance of maintaining focus on the end goal. In his case, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so great was his focus that the work was accomplished in only 52 days. The building of the earthly Jerusalem is no longer the work to which God calls us, but rather the building up of our own holiness as followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God calls us to strengthen our resolve and our commitment to following his Son. Jesus will not lose his focus on us. But there are any number of ways that we can and probably will lose our focus on him. And there are any number of ways in which we may be drawn away, especially by false prophets, often dressed in an imitation of holiness, who can lead us into following someone or something other than Jesus Christ, while still calling ourselves Christians. Just as Nehemiah summoned the inhabitants of Jerusalem to focus on recovering their identity as God's chosen people, so our highest calling is never to lose sight of the identity to which we are called as a redeemed royal priesthood, faithful to Jesus Christ. Amen.